I would invite you to turn with me in your Bibles here this morning to that Gospel of Matthew as we continue on in that study of our Lord's last week of his life, his earthly existence here, and especially as he faces this time of suffering on our behalf. And so Matthew chapter 26, we pick up our reading of our Lord's last week of his life, shortly before he is betrayed. Much has gone on here. We'll go over that in the middle of the message here, but understand where we're at as Jesus has led his disciples there then to Gethsemane. Matthew 26, beginning at verse 36, and we read this morning just through verse 46, and it is verse 46 that constitutes our text for this morning. So congregation, hear the word of the Lord as it is read for you this morning. Then Jesus went with them, that's the disciples of course, the 11 disciples now as Judas has left to betray his Lord. Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. And then he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me." And going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, "So, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." And again for the second time, he went away and prayed, "My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done." And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. And so leaving them again, he went away and prayed for the third time, saying the same words again. And then he came to the disciples and said to them, "Sleep and take your rest later on. See, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners." And our text for this morning, "Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." Let's ask God's guiding hand upon his word as it's brought forth this morning. Heavenly Father, we ask now specifically for this word spoken under these unusual circumstances, but Father, may it go forth yet with rich power. May it be your words in the heart and the lives of these your people. Father, we pray that truly you may give us that word of encouragement, that word of instruction as we wait on you. Fill our souls. Send your spirit. Grant your blessing. In Jesus' name alone we pray. Amen. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we pick up this morning, as I mentioned, the Lenten series that we began 2 Sundays ago, where we began using this Gospel of Matthew to guide us as we consider this last week of life on earth that our Lord lives on our behalf. That week that has come to be called Passion Week. And we noted last time, you may remember, that our Savior makes the most of his last days of his earthly ministry. And he does this by challenging and rebuking and confronting the Jewish people, and especially their religious leaders, concerning their lack of spiritual discernment in their lives. Their inability to recognize, first of all, their own spiritual neediness, and the fact that the long-promised Messiah, the one who would save them from their sins and make them right with God, was standing right there in front of them. Yet they were blind to see it. Now, 2 weeks ago, as we began this series, we examined our Lord's triumphal entry into Jerusalem on what has come to be called Palm Sunday. That was back in chapter 21, you may recall. And if you look back at all that Matthew has recorded for us concerning this Passion Week, found in between chapter 21 and then here this morning where we picked up again reading in the middle of chapter 26, you'll see that Jesus has been openly, purposefully, even vociferously challenging and confronting the Jews as to their right standing before God. And I want us to see this. So please turn with me back to chapter 21, and we see our Lord's challenges as the first point of the message here this morning. Chapter 21, we're just going to skim over these chapters with me and do that in order to understand how the Lord is essentially grabbing the Jewish people by their shoulders and shaking them, saying, "Wake up, for the time is near." In verse 12, you'll notice, of chapter 21, after arriving in Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, Jesus enters the temple and he drives out all of the money changers and the merchants who have collected like dust over the centuries. And he cleanses God's house of all the worldliness that has been allowed to gather there. And the Jewish religious leaders, of course, are upset by this, but they've become so corrupted by ungodly thoughts and practices that they did not even notice how filthy God's temple had become. In verse 14, when these chief priests and scribes confront Jesus, after hearing the little children sing, "Hosanna to the Son of David," these leaders coming to Jesus call upon them to stop. But Jesus rebukes those leaders, and he says to them, "Have you never read, 'Out of the mouth of infants and nursing babes you have prepared praise?'" Jesus here, in essence, is saying, if you religious leaders just had the eyes of faith, the eyes of a little child, you would be able to see what they see, and you too would give me praise. Notice next that Jesus then curses that barren fig tree that he runs across. It withers and dies, we're told. And this was meant to be a living parable for the Jewish nation about how a true follower of God will always bear spiritual fruit for God. Fruitless believers will be cursed and judged just like that fig tree come judgment day. Also in the end of chapter 21 and on into chapter 22, you'll notice the Lord tells three crucial parables there in the temple courtyard. And they all revolve around essentially this very same topic taught in the fig tree: the parable of the two sons, the parable of the tenants of the vineyard, the parable of the wedding feast. They're told by Christ to directly confront the idea that it's all right to be a half-hearted follower of God. In fact, in chapter 21, verse 45, notice, it states, "When the chief priests and Pharisees heard his parables, they perceived that he was speaking about them." And they were correct. But they refused to submit themselves to him and sought to kill him instead. And throughout chapter 22, as our Lord continues teaching in the temple courtyard, those very same religious leaders come up to him, group by group, challenging him, trying to entangle him in his words so that they might have a reason to arrest him and put him to death. But our Lord again and again corrects their false thinking, confronting them with the truth, giving them opportunity after opportunity to submit, confess, and believe. But they will not. And given their hardness of heart, our Lord, in chapter 23, you'll notice, pronounces those seven woes upon the Jewish religious leaders. Those who should have been the kind of loving shepherds of God's sheep that Jesus calls them to be, that God intends them to be. Our Lord instead, notice, look, calls them hypocrites, blind guides, whitewashed tombs, even in verse 15, children of hell. He could not use stronger words to confront the Jewish people or the religious leaders. And with these maledictions against the Jewish leaders, maledictions now, you remember, you understand the distinction, a benediction. We give a benediction at the end of every worship service, a word of peace, a word of blessing. These are maledictions, cursing. With these maledictions, our Lord ends his teaching to the general population of Israel as chapter 23 comes to a close. And now with chapter 24 and 25, privately, as verse 3 of 24 states, privately Jesus begins to instruct his disciples in chapter 24 about the signs of the close of the age. In other words, end times theology. Here's what you must be aware of. Take care, for this is coming. And then his final instruction of all, given in chapter 25, with three closing parables found there. The parable of the 10 virgins, the parable of the talents, the parable of the sheep and the goats. Three parables that encompass, in a nutshell, if you will, everything that a person needs to know about faith, life, and eternity. We should really consider these three parables to be the three main points of our Lord's farewell sermon given to the world and to his disciples. And then with chapter 26, the final events in the final days, in the final week of our Lord's earthly existence begin to quickly unfold. Jesus, you'll notice, is anointed with expensive perfume by a sinful yet repentant woman to prepare me for burial, our Lord explains in verse 12. Judas then makes a deal with the devil in verse 15 to betray his Lord for 30 pieces of silver. And then in the upper room, Jesus presides over his last Passover meal shared with his disciples, turning it forever into the Lord's Supper. And then Jesus predicts that Peter and essentially all of the disciples will that night even turn their backs upon him, leaving him to suffer and to die alone. Can you hear, congregation, how everyone is being challenged by our Lord with these final teachings, from his closest disciples to the highest religious rulers of the land? Everyone must pay attention to what our Lord is doing for us. And will we listen? In this time of upheaval, the Lord is, in essence, taking us by the shoulder, saying, listen to me, follow me, trust in me. This brings us then to our passage this morning, Jesus in Gethsemane, that word meaning the olive press, you remember. And this takes us to the second point of the message, our Lord's prayer. Look at verse 36 again, where we have that section begun for us. Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, sit here while I go over there and pray. Beloved, I want us to notice how prayer predominates our Savior's time there in the Garden of Gethsemane, just as it should predominate our Christian life and experience here on this earth as well. If our Lord feels the need to pray, he who is the perfect man, the divine Son of God, all-powerful and sovereign, if even Christ needs to pour out his soul and commune with his heavenly Father, how much more don't we need to fall on our knees and cry out as well, my Father? For beloved, what will see us through the upheaval we face today, the uncertainty, the craziness of just such a time as this. It's prayer. The power of prayer to calm our soul and guide our hearts. That is what awaits us when we follow the example that Jesus sets before us. Sit here while I go over there and pray. Have you been praying over these past few days, weeks? What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Notice, however, that Jesus does not go off and pray alone. Keep reading there, verse 37. Taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee. Who is that? James and John. Yep. Taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me." And notice, if you have the ESV in your laps, the footnote there for watch, keep awake with me. Keep awake. See him through this most troubling time in his life, of his entire earthly ministry. Jesus calls upon the fellowship of these, his closest disciples. Keep awake with me. Watch with me, Jesus, please. Keep me company, in other words. I am desperately in need of your fellowship and communion right now. I need someone to lean on. Watch with me. But what does our Lord find? He finds what, sadly, we will too often find as well. If you've ever gone through what is often called the dark night of the soul, Jesus found that human company fails him. Fellow human beings, even the closest of friends, cannot see you through when such darkness assails you. No, only divine company will do. Only God himself can help us, because only God truly understands us and knows the situation that we find ourselves in. Only God can supply us with the help that we need to see us through. And that is exactly what our Lord finds as well. Look at the prayer specifically now that our Lord makes. Verse 39, going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Congregation, there's three elements that I want us to take from this passage, this verse. First is how personal our Lord's prayer is. Personal. Notice how he starts out, "My Father." Jesus cries to his heavenly Father in his darkest hour because our Lord understands and knows deep in his heart that his heavenly Father is there. Even though he feels like his Father's far away, even though it may seem like he's abandoned, he knows he's not. His Father hears his every word, knows every concern of his heart. And beloved, never forget that great truth. When you find yourself in this kind of a situation, Don't just pray when you feel like it. You must pray especially when you don't. For even when God may seem a million miles away, cry out, "My Father." A personal prayer with the God who is right there next to you. Notice next how pointed Jesus' prayer is. Personal and pointed. Our Lord states exactly what is on his heart. Look at that last half of verse 39 there. "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." In other words, if there is any other way, Father, if any other alternate path may well be possible for me to take, then let this cup pass from me. Now understand, beloved, what this cup is, which Jesus is specifically mentioning. Realize it is not just the fact that he will physically die. No, Jesus is not afraid to face that last enemy. Now, we all one day will die. Many of Christ's followers ever since this have also faced gruesome, torturous deaths at the hands of persecutors. So physical death is not what is troubling our Lord. No, this cup that Jesus asked to have pass from him, if there is any other way, understand, is the cup of divine wrath and retribution. God's holy hatred against sin. Jesus, in his divinity, you see, knows full well the bitter suffering that will be involved in expiating for, propitiating this holy wrath. And because it is so gruesome, Jesus in his humanity naturally shies away from it. Our Lord knows exactly what will be involved in being made God's divine atoning sacrifice for sin, and his soul shudders. This cup that he has been asked to drink contains such bitter dregs that Luke tells us it pressed out of our Lord bloody sweat. We cannot even imagine, much less describe, the severity of Christ's agony. And thus his pointed prayer, that if there was any other way. But of course, there is not. And that is the third element that I want us to notice in Jesus' prayer. Not only how personal it is, how pointed it is, but how passive it is. Passive. Jesus is not coming before his Father and demanding here the removal of this cup. He does not say, "Father, you got to do something about this because I'm not going to do this." That's not his prayer. That's not his attitude. No, Jesus prays, "Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Jesus is confessing here that the plan of his Father is what he will do, no matter what. Whatever you ask of me, whatever you set before me, that is what I want to do. And so, those three elements to this prayer: personal, pointed, passive. Finally, this morning, we should also note that while Jesus brings his prayer three times to his Father, his resolve to obey his Father's will and drink this cup grows with each prayer. Don't miss this in this account in the garden. You see, the longer that Jesus prays, the stronger his desire grows to obey. Hebrews 5, verses 7 through 10 explains this very thing this way. Hebrews 5, verses 7 through 10. Let me read it for you. You could write it down. Look this up later and contemplate it. Hebrews 5, verses 7 through 10. In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Through these prayers, these three prayers in the Garden of Gethsemane, Hebrews tells us there, Christ learned obedience. Not meaning, of course, that Jesus was once disobedient and now had to learn to be an obedient son. No, no. As the perfect God-man, our Lord came to this earth obedient. He lived the perfectly obedient life. He knew when he left heaven all that would be required of him in order to be made sin for us. But in this time of agonizing prayer, there in the Garden of Gethsemane, he learned obedience. In other words, he steels his will to what he knows must be done. He seals his resolve to go and be that atoning sacrifice for our sin, divine propitiation. Don't miss how Matthew hints at this learning that takes place with Christ with each of these successive prayers of our Lord. In verse 39, notice, if it be possible. In other words, Jesus is saying, if you can come up with another way, Father, that would be great. But then in verse 42, already there's a change. In his second prayer, he admits, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done. And that if there can also be translated since. And I think that's especially what happened in the third prayer, where Matthew simply tells us he prayed the same thing again. But that very same way the Greek is formulated there, it can mean not just if, there's no other way unless I drink it. It's since. Since this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done. And I think we see this resolve in verse 46. After his third prayer in verse 44, the words of our text where Jesus declares to his disciples, "Arise, let us be going. My betrayer is at hand." It's a word of confidence. It's a word of confrontation. It's a word of faith. Our Lord's heart is now set fast. And from this point on, in all four of the gospel accounts, we stand amazed at Jesus' resolve to carry out the Father's will, this plan of redemption for us. He will not resist his arrest. He will not defend himself at his trial. He will carry his own cross up Mount Calvary as a lamb led to the slaughter. All of this our Savior resolves to do for you, for me. Rightly, we sing, "Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me?" Just one last thing before we close here this morning. I want us to notice how Jesus purposefully uses the term sinners there at the end of verse 45. You see it at the very end there, verse 45. See, the hour is at hand. And the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Our Lord purposefully uses this expression in order to make sure we understand the cosmic nature of the battle that is about to unfold in those next hours. Good and evil are engaged in hand-to-hand combat to the death. The seed of the woman doing battle with the seed of the serpent. So understand, congregation, this is no little skirmish that is going on here. No, the salvation of our eternal souls is at stake. So that when our Lord states, "Arise, let us be going," realize that this is nothing less than the eternal God doing for us what we could never do for ourselves. This is nothing less than God making him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Praise the Lord that we have such a Savior. Face whatever may be before you this week in the confidence of Christ. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you. We thank you for giving us just such a Savior as this. Father, we pray that you may truly bless. Bless this word to our hearts. May these great truths given to us here, this great Savior who is presented to us here, may this truly guide us and bless us and give us grace as we go forth out into the world this week. May your blessing be upon us, your mercy, your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.